Well, welcome, ladies, to our philosophy, a Christian Womanhood course, Lesson 5, Session 2. And the time is on. Thank you, Nurse Jane. Got that on. And we'll just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we're able to take together as women to learn, Father, from the Scriptures in a day which is crazy, Lord, in the way things are and the way the home is and the desperate lack of teaching on how to really be a Christian woman. And I just pray now, Lord, for your dear help, your help of your Spirit, so that we can clearly understand what your word says regarding a woman and particularly, Lord, her children. We ask this for thy glory's sake. Amen. Now, last session, if you were here, we're talking about the Christian woman and raising her children. And one of the points that I brought through was the spirit of the child and how to nurture the spirit of your child. Number one, you want to see your child come to the Lord. That is just so, so important, of course, because we're trying to train a child, but when they're saved, they have the Lord within, and it's like you're working together with the Lord. You're like a team, you know. I say that reverently. the Holy Spirit starts to change the child from within. And we talked about how you can nurture a child's spirit in the home. There's many things you can do in the home that will damage the spirit of the child. The home can become polluted, the spirit of God grieved. There's many things you can do to encourage the spirit of the child and keep the home with the freedom of God's spirit. But further to that, I wanted to come to speak today on the practical application of that, how it works out in practicality when you're looking after your children, you know, on the daily grind. And then we'll go on and we're going to discuss today how to develop the emotional independence of your child, a healthy emotional independence from you as they grow up, decision making, and so on. Gender distinction. How to encourage gender distinction in a day where it's all blurred and we're going into perversions. That's so important. So, but anyway, we'll start here with point three, the spirit of the child. We want to encourage the child to take responsibility for their actions. They must take responsibility when their heart is going wrong. We can correct and instruct all day long, but if they are wrong on the inside and determined to stay that way, then they need help from above. Now, even if they're, we'll talk about that in a minute, if they're not saved, they still need God's help, and we can encourage them on that. What you'll find from a young age is children will blame others for their wrong actions, and we do it as adults, but it can get very deeply ingrained in a child, that blame business, and of course the results are disastrous when you see some adults are just literally in that stronghold of always blaming, always knocking, always griping, always. So here we have a child in the home. And that child born into the home is a little heathen. You know, they don't know the Lord yet. But, of course, they're innocent. The Lord says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So they're innocent little darlings. And as they grow, they do eventually become aware of their sin, that they've sinned against the Lord. There's an innocency, and only the Lord knows when they really become responsible. It might be, you know, quite a bit older than we would think, perhaps. It might be younger. Who knows? It's not for us to try and work that out. But what we're wanting right from when they're first in our charge is to be praying for their salvation, early salvation. And we talked about Samuel, a clear example in the Old Testament of a young boy who came to the Lord. Some people discourage children coming to the Lord. I don't understand that, because the scripture doesn't bear that out. And you look at Timothy, he knew the scriptures from a young child, and he, you know, that was tremendous, and that brought him to the Lord later. when he found the Lord Jesus, he would have been believing in Jehovah, of course. So then once that child is saved, we want to acknowledge the fact that they are a Christian and can grow in the Lord just like adults do. Because they're young, they might be 7, 8. One of my children, Simeon, clearly was saved at 5. That's very young, but he remembers it clearly to this day. And he was just an older child. He just was, always, all the way through. But once they're saved, you want to nurture that and teach them a walk with the Lord. So the more you can pour in every day, encourage them to pray and read the scriptures, and there's so many things that we can do, and we'll just go through here. Our discipline and instruction will help to change their attitude, but we want them to be responsible for their heart attitude towards God. So here's a practical situation. You get up in the morning and your child walks out the door of the bedroom and you think, ugh. You just, one look as a mother and you know they're in a very bad spirit and you're in for a lousy time that day. You know, you'll be instructing and disciplining all day long until they drop into bed. They're just in a mood and you've experienced it and that mood doesn't change. You discipline, you instruct, you pray with them, you hug them, you do everything you can, you try and have, but they're wrong on the inside. It's like us. Sometimes it doesn't matter the circumstances, the blue sky is shining, everything's right, but we're all wrong inside. That's where the change has got to take place. So it took me a while to understand this, and it transformed my raising of children, absolutely. And I'm not the first person to discover this truth, but you don't read about it very often in books on how to raise children. And so what I started to do was take that child straight away and make them take responsibility for their behaviour. And I was not going to perform like a circus clown all day trying to bring them into the arena of being well behaved. So I would say to the child, now, honey, you are in a wrong spirit. Your attitude, I can tell by looking at you, you're angry, you're grumpy. I want you to go right back to the bedroom. And if they're a saved individual, that's wonderful. And they can say, Lord, oh, please forgive me. I'm all wrong on the inside. I don't even want to be right, but Lord, change me within. Lord, please take control. Lord, live through me. That's a hard enough concept for us to grasp, isn't it? Every day to wake up bankrupt and say, Lord, live through me. We bluster on our own strength. But a child, if they can be taught that from a young age, they're not going to wander in the wilderness for so long as they get older. They're going to get over that Jordan and be on victory ground and know where the source of answer is in the spirit-filled life. They're going to grow up with that understanding. And I know the children have said to me how hugely helpful it was that I kept drawing them to those truths as they grew up. Now, they need to understand they can't keep their own heart. And you tell them that, look, you can't keep your own heart. The Lord has to do it for you. You feel cross and angry, and especially with teenage boys, they get pickled with hormones, and they're like us with PMT, they wake up angry. They just feel really angry. And it's not rational, like it isn't with us sometimes. It's in the body, and you just feel jarred. You feel annoyed. So that's very helpful if you explain that to a teenage boy and say, look, just recognise that sometimes you're going to be pickled with your hormones and you're going to feel like that. Pray and ask God to take control despite how you feel and ignore yourself, like we do need to do something. Ignore yourself and really let the Lord live through you. Do you want the heating off? Is it getting too warm for you there? If you're getting a bit sleepy, do you want to hit that button, Jane? Think it's a little bit warm maybe? You can hold that in your lap if you like, and if it gets a bit chilly, you can hit it again. That's it. Our bush lady living in the modern world here. Yeah, if you just can it now.
I did.
No, it's not. You've got to point it and kill it. Kill that thing. Yeah, switch it off. It'll go click and it'll switch off. That's it. It should shut down now.
Yep. Good. Sorry about that.
Yes. So you understand what I'm getting at here. Get them to take responsibility and not blame their brother and blame you. You know, we haven't done the... I mean, children's attitudes, they can say, you know, you offer them a nice drink, you know, I don't want that, I want this cup. And they start... Don't let them talk like that. You're setting them up for disaster. Nobody likes a brat. And you'll set them up for rejection. Check the way they speak to you all the time. If you don't check their mouth, you'll never check their behaviour. If you don't stop it there, if they can talk to you like that, then you are nothing. And they don't have to listen to your instructions. They need to respect you, always speak well to you, never physically be in any way physically abusive. Just think about their future and little snakes growing into bigger snakes, all of that. So you want them to take responsibility and to pray. Now, if they haven't trusted the Lord as their Saviour yet, they can talk to the Heavenly Father, can't they, and say, Dear Lord, you know, I really am grumpy, Lord. Can you work with me and can you show me how to be your little lamb one day? Can you show me how to be saved? I want to know that. Start directing them that way, if that's what their need is. And may the Lord give you wisdom. Now, this requires us as mothers being rightly related to the Lord so we can recognise when a child needs to go to their room and implore God for help. We're teaching the child from an early age to be accountable for their own heart and spirit, be accountable to God for their inner state, to pray for help to God for their behaviour if not saved, to pray for the Lord to live through them if they are saved. As mothers, we want our children to know from an early age that they are not capable of themselves to behave correctly all the time. None of us are. This is only possible when they have the Holy Spirit within and are allowing Him to live through them. They will then learn early in life that the source of victory is only to be found in the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to live the Christian life. See, unless they grasp this, when they get into the teen years and start getting pulled around and all sorts of attacks are on them, then unless they understand that it's being the branch in the vine, letting the Lord live through them, without me you can do nothing and all of that, they kind of keep blustering on and they rely on a pump up on Sunday or a camp or special meetings to keep them pumped up. Or if the battle against the flesh gets too hard, then they just think, oh, I can't keep it up, and they throw off godliness and just go, you know, and that gets them. I mean, there has to be an answer, and they need to know the answer is not in them, and it takes the pressure off. If they don't feel like praying, surprise, surprise. You don't get shocked. I don't feel like praying, the teenager says. That's normal. The flesh is weak, the spirit's willing. Darling, just tell the Lord. Say, Lord, just renew a right spirit within me. Bring back the freshness, Lord. Bring back my desire to pray. See, it takes it right off them. Oh, you know, I can't live the Christian life. That's exactly right. If you're having a problem, that's not surprising. Oh, I just feel like throwing it all in. Yep, look at the Bible. Look at Peter. Look at Jacob. Just let them see that they are defeated apart from the Lord. Hugely helpful. And here's the scriptures, John 15:4-5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As parents, we want our children to go God's way and to be mature and able to function as adults independent of us. So, we're moving on to the next point now. This is our introduction. Children are temporarily in our home and the spouse is permanent. Ooh, some mothers need to work that out. If it's God's plan for the child to remain in the parent's home for whatever reason, then we say amen to this exception. But it is an exception. This sometimes does occur and is greatly blessed of God. No problem at all. We want our children to be able to function within the gender God has given them, and this requires special training on our part as well. So here we go, emotional independence of the child. Children have a special emotional dependence on their mother and their father to a lesser degree, but to see this in an adult child is pathetic. And I'm sure you've seen it. Children should be able to learn to cope emotionally without their mothers in a very natural and gradual way. By being minded by a responsible adult occasionally when they're small, like a grandma or someone that you really trust. By being cared for in a church creche where the people are well known to the child. I think it can be very destructive to throw a child at a church creche where there's a sea of strange faces, they don't know anyone, and they feel abandoned. That's not right. That is not right. Far better for you to stay with them until they at least understand and can be familiar with someone. If it doesn't work, then sit at the back and just be careful that they don't distract. Sit at the back of the service. And churches need to be understanding about that. And sometimes children have special needs. They can't be put in creches. By spending some time playing in the home of relatives or friends, etc., that's normal. Gradually, they may enjoy an overnight stay at the home of grandparents or people you could greatly trust. Boy, I want to underscore this. Caution on overnights. Be very careful. Children, I don't like overnights, generally speaking. Even with friends, because there's too many liabilities, and it's surprising when you hear young people speak the things that they have experienced with so-called trusted pastors and wives' homes. I can think just now of young people that learn to drink with the children of the pastors. It's just very, be very, very careful. If a child is going to school, then he needs to be able to spend a whole day away from his mother. Obviously, you're not going to just mummy, 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 and then bang, throw him at a school 5 days a week. That's not smart. So it's a gradual thing. It's God's way because, you know, if you go and have a baby, you don't want your child falling apart. You've never left them. Eventually, he becomes an individual who can function as a mature adult under a line of counsel to his parents, but no longer under a chain of command. There's some homes that do not give their 18-year-old teenagers much more status than a 10-year-old. You see it over and over. They get this idea from some speaker in America that, you know, they've got to be with their children, or children have got to be with mummy and daddy all the time. They're never able to go on an excursion with a group of young people, you know, a good excursion or anything like that. But then I can never get this inconsistency. It's all right to go out and make money and be separate from the parents and be with ungodly people. So it just doesn't make sense. But it is, you'd be amazed at the number of parents that don't allow for, they don't respect the child at 18, 20 years of age and give them more status than their 10-year-old. It's just too common, and it's not right. Because as we see in the verse here, Ephesians 6, 1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, this is a child here. Now, okay, when is a child an adult? Well, we can get a bit of an indication from Scripture. The children of Israel wandering in the wilderness were held responsible. As soon as they turned 20 and they made wrong decisions about the promised land, they were held responsible from 20 up. They went to war at 20. So that's probably a good gauge. And so what you're looking to see is a child by the time they're 20, they're not saying, do you mind if I, can I go down the street or can I do this? It's that, look, I'm just doing such and such. And they're open to honouring their parents and open to any line of counsel if they're making big decisions, but it's a line of counsel because they're going to have to start making decisions under your roof and start, because they've got to get out there and not collapse emotionally when they're married. When the adult is married, we want him to be able to leave mother and father and cleave to his wife without collapsing emotionally. Mark 10:7-9, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Decision making. Steps for parents to take. Start with small decisions for the child, e.g., do you want to wear the blue or green dress? The decision is between two things which are both acceptable to the family. So, you know, a child loves to be able to choose the blue cup or the green cup, little things, you know, it's nice for them, isn't it? They're given a lot of orders, aren't they, growing up? Later on, the decision-making is broadened. The child should be taught how to decide by learning the scriptural principles and commands of the Bible. So as they grow up, they're going to be making moral choices, you know, and there's bigger and bigger decisions have to be made. Now, if you go to your supplement, 12 Tests for Unanswered Questions, you'll be able to have a look at it in more detail later. It's very, very helpful. This is very helpful. The first section is talks about, am I to have close friendships with an angry person? Do I marry an unsafe person? Do I put myself in a drinking situation where I've got people drinking around me? Should I take an occasional glass of alcohol? Then what I want to particularly look at today is the first point one here. What we have here is 12 tests, scriptural tests, for things that you don't seem to be black and white in the Bible. A person might say, the Bible doesn't say you can't smoke. Whoopee. No, that's a stupid statement. But people say it. I mean, I heard someone say, a Bible college student say something really dumb the other day. So, yes, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. But there are so many principles in the Bible tested. Is smoking acceptable according to the Bible principles and clear commands? And so you can put these different things. They think, oh, should I go to that place of amusement? You know, put it through the test here. And here you have this, here you can look at it later. The world test, is it going to make me worldly? The quality test, is it good for me physically, emotionally? The temple test, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can get the idea. Will it bring glory to the Lord? Will it bring blessing? Can I ask God to bless it? Point six, will it ruin my reputation as a Christian? You say, I'm not responsible for anyone else. Well, you're an immature Christian because you are your brother's keeper. And the Bible says we are to take responsibility for the weaker brethren as clear as crystal there in the scriptures. How will it appear? Oh, I know I'm doing the right thing. Yes, but how do you appear? Are you going to cause a weaker brother trouble? Is it a weight? Is it a dead weight on me? And sometimes that's cutting fine. There might be something quite legitimate, but it's a weight that you need. Like a man is a pastor and he wants to still have a business because he likes to have a business. That'll be a weight on him. That's not going to unless he needs to tent make. But if he's got a good wage, and I've seen this, they still want to tinker with money things. It's a weight. Would you be ashamed when the Lord comes, finding you doing that? Can I invite Christ to go with me? Do I have a peace about it? It's really, really a helpful little study. And that's the sort of a tool you want to give to your teenagers so that you're not just telling them, don't do this. Don't. Make them think and say, well, look, why would it be a problem to go to that vile sewer of a movie house and watch a good movie? It's a good movie. Is there a problem with you going there and watching that? And make them think it through. What would be the ramifications according to those tests? All right. So, point three, the child must be taught responsibility. This can be taught as early as age two, 5 minutes. There are some things they must do whether they feel like it or not, e.g. picking up toys before bedtime or eating all their dinner before having dessert. Each child in the family needs to be responsible for certain things. This is very helpful because then they grow up doing it. There's no questions about it. It is their responsibility to do so. E.g. boys cutting the grass, carrying out the garbage, girls helping the mother cook the meal. And don't forget to praise, because look, especially if there's one child in the family or just two children in the family, it can get very intense. Everything, you know, instruction and rebuke, and remember to praise, intersperse it with praise and try and keep a bright, happy, you know, atmosphere for the child. Where was I? What point am I on? Point three? Oh, I'm down here. I'm looking up there. Thank you. Praise needs to be given. Sometimes a reward or pocket money can be given too, you know, but they do need to earn it. Teach him always to do his best with the right attitude and to finish the task. My phone, excuse me. Yes, teach him always to do his best with the right attitude and to finish the task. It is always a challenge to pick up on attitude while the action's being done, isn't it? Because that's as important as the action, and I know I missed it too many times. But, you know, just say, darling, you know, you're doing it, but you're injuring me while you're doing it because you've got an angry spirit. And we do the same as parents. We can be doing for the child and our spirit's angry. We may not be losing our temper, you know, may not be yelling, but they can sense if our spirit is angry towards them, and you will injure the child and create bitterness and rebellion. So teach them that. Don't give up during the teen years, as this is so necessary for character development. Because I know that a couple of my children who actually had the gift of organisation went real sloppy at 12. They just went so sloppy in the bedroom, and I thought, boy, I didn't recognise they had an organisational gift, I can tell you, when they were both 12. But it just, and I had to kind of help them through that, and then they really went neat, and then it came out how wonderful their gifts were. So there can be different stages in their development. Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Isn't that the truth? You see young men that learn to work hard while they're young, it sees them through, and women, both. Teach them problem solving. Help them see that problems are challenges and not automatic defeats. You know, that kind of kid that's just, sometimes they're overtired, they're being pushed too hard. Especially a teenager at 14, they can't do much more than eat, sleep, go to school, and sport on top of that's probably going to be too much. I mean, they get exhausted with growing, just, and it needs to be recognised. But, you know, sometimes it's just this constant, you get with it, you know, teach them that it's just, if there's a challenge, see it through and help them through it. Show them possible drawbacks of a situation, etc., and discuss it with them. But, you know, enable them to just, you know how some people are, I can't people? I can't. It's the first thing, no, I can't. You go into a shop and the shopkeeper's like that. They're an I can't. And you think, what are they doing there? Teach them to set goals and reach them. Set realistic short and long-term goals. Help the child to pray this through and hear from the Lord about it. That's wonderful. And with schoolwork, if you are homeschooling, not that that's the only way to school, but if you are homeschooling, it's wonderful. I've found to, with the AC material we used, to see them set their goals and complete them for the day. It's satisfying. They got through, everything's done, and they're ready then for the next day. Proverbs 16:3. Teach them this, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Okay, that's our time. Goals successfully reached give a child an enthusiasm for life and help him so much with his walk with the Lord. As you can see, training the child is required of parents, not just telling them what to do. All right, we'll pause there and take a break. Good. All right, ladies, we'll continue on now after our nice little break. Yummy, yummy. And we're page 510B. Causes for unsuccessful parental training. And by the way, the course is to be a blessing and a help. And you'll see areas where you've gone wrong. I see areas where I've gone wrong. But don't get under condemnation. That's not the point of the course. It's to help us, you know, recognise things. We want to learn. We don't want to make hindsight is too late. We want to understand now what we're doing with our children. So don't get discouraged, because there is no perfect parent. And we all offend in many things, the Bible says. Why is it that many parents don't succeed in training their children better than they do? Many times, as couples, they don't sit down and agree upon the things they want to develop in the child, you know, prior to having children. Sometimes they do agree, but it is abandoned because it is too much work, hour after hour, day by day. It's work, isn't it? Just to teach them to say, thank you. Thousands of times you say it as a parent, don't you? What do you say? Thank you. And you wait, you know, and you wait for the word. Those courtesies are so important, aren't they? I mean, I've had young people, I'll give them a ride home, and they just jump out the car and run to the house. I mean, it's unthinkable to do that. And I'll say to them, thank you for the ride. Oh, yeah, thank you for the ride, you know. I do that to train them so that they'll learn, you know, to be thankful. And as I've said before, thankfulness is so important to teach a child, because when you look at the Bible, that Romans 1 progression to perversion, neither were they thankful. And you see, when the heart is unthankful, it's easy for Satan to get a rebellion going in that heart. I know that myself. My heart goes down to unthankfulness and I'm feeling angry and cross inside. The devil's right there. He's looking for it. Be angry and sin not. What's the next verse? Neither give place to the devil. So Siamese twins, anger and the devil, they go together very nicely. So if you see an unthankful spirit in the child, often too there is a root cause for that. If it's a persistent one, you've wounded their spirit, you've broken a promise, you've wounded their spirit back there somewhere. That's another lesson in itself. You need to find out what it is and put it right. Otherwise you're just trying to put icing over dirt, so to speak, all the time. It won't work. You're performing for your child to make up to them for what you've done to them. They have to work it out. Mum or dad have missed the boat here. They need to forgive you, like you forgive them things, but they need to forgive you, and together you've got to move on. You can't be performing for your child. That's a racket. That's too much. It doesn't work. Got to resolve it down deeper. Sometimes, point three, they have left the training much later than is needed. And as I said before, with the spirit of the child, I've really appreciated it with Nurse Jane. As soon as her little boy was 3 days old, she was singing Christian songs to him. As soon as he could look, she had all the wordless book colours there and was teaching him the colours and teaching him the gospel right from a young age, and pouring scripture into him and quoting scripture and helping him. He's 5 years old and he has his devotions with his Bible maybe upside down, and he'll have his devotions and he'll pray, and he'll, you know, then he'll have time with his mum and he'll have something to share out of his little books or whatever. Lots and lots and lots of things you can do to nurture their spirit. Do it early. They haven't worked these things out before the child was born. They don't praise and reward their children. We can be very liberal with our criticism and lean on praise. And you do see this sometimes. I remember seeing one mother, and that child, she loved the child, but it was, no, no, don't touch that. No, no. And you hear this all day long to this child. No, 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 and no, and no, you don't do that. And that was it. That's what, all day long. And because, you know, once I had a number of children under the roof and they're all needing to be trained, I thought, oh, I've got to think of a different way of saying it than just no. And I'd say, oh, not that, darling. Thank you. You just like that. Oh, no, darling, you can't do that. Now, sometimes it has to be an abrupt thing if it's dangerous, but, you know, like if a little kid, a little toddler picks up something they shouldn't, no. What are you doing to the child? You know, and you know, it would send me crazy, and it sends the toddlers crazy. Just say, oh, not that one, darling. Just take it away. And they learn, you know, just lighten off sometimes with children. It's just, you know, all day long it can just be too much. try and think of creative ways of saying no. They don't pay sufficient attention to their children's friends. At school, these children will spend many hours with their friends. They really will. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And do not think that your child is exempt, that your child is such a well-behaved little child that there's no way that any child at school could pull them away. That's just not the case. You need to know who they're mixing with at school. No matter how lovely they seem in the home, children can leave home and turn a switch and be something completely different at school, come back home, turn a switch, and go back to being good for mummy. Because they want mummy's acceptance and approval. They can live two lives. Your child can become a fool with foolish friends. She really can. Shani, can you move to the next seat? Because Sugandhi's having trouble just seeing my head, darling. You're a tall girl. Sorry, honey bun. No, she's kidding. She's kidding. No, no, get up. Get on your seat. She's going to sit on the floor now. Oh, brother.
Sorry, I have such a big head.
The experts in inverted commas, on child raising tell us that to corporally discipline a child is negative discipline and abuse. As a result, we can feel we have failed if we have used corporal punishment on the child. What does the Bible say? Now, here's some verses we need to look at. This is in the Bible. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do corporal punishment, but there will be consequences when we don't, because it is the Bible way. Not every time, but it is the Bible way. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Gives wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Every now and then, I'd stop and assess, and I think, are my children giving me rest? And at some stage, I think, no. There needs to be a clean-up here. This one's doing this and this. Like, they were getting entrenched in really bad habits in certain areas. I had to stop, you know, in the spin of it all, and write them down or talk to my husband and say, we're going to have to give that child a crash course on not doing that. That cannot be tolerated any longer. And each way, I had no rest in my home. Things were getting out of control. It's a good test. Are they giving you rest? Or are you on their program and just, yes, disturbed all the time? Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. They can make it sound like they're dying, but I tell you what, they know how to act too. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And we did talk the other lesson about the correct way of disciplining in love, without anger, etc., because there's an abusive way and there's a right way, isn't there? Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but verbal instruction shall drive it far from him. Resting him on the bed will drive it far from him. Withholding privileges will drive it far from him. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I wish that wasn't there. You don't want to smack your child. Who wants to smack their child? But you're not loving them. You're hating them, the Bible says, if you don't do it, because you're protecting yourself. You're not helping them. You're making it easier on yourself because it's hard. And something about foolishness in a child, children are foolish, aren't they? They just do stupid things. They do destructive things. And you can do all other kinds of discipline, but something about it, when you discipline corporally, it just cancels it. It's in the Bible. I don't know how it works, but it does. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You have to get objective and don't get all emotional every time you have to discipline your child. Just get on with it. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, many times. As we can see, the Bible certainly approves of discipline, and corporal at that. The following verse tells us we're not to receive instruction, not from the experts. They'll change every week in the magazine. You'll get a different expert saying a different thing every week. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. So forget the magazines. They'll confuse you. Get back to the Bible. Now, learning gender distinction in the home. Oops, we've been going at least five. Put that on. Genesis 1:27. It's ridiculous what we have to say these days, and ridiculous that man can't work it out. But God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. If you pulled someone out of the middle of Africa or out of the middle of the darkest place on earth and said to them, did you know that men and women are the same? What would they... They look at you like, these people know nothing. They are stupid in the head. Wouldn't they? That's a, excuse me? Are you from another planet? That is so stupid. And what are we saying today? Men and women are the same. They are similar, but they're not the same. Very different. Otherwise, why? There wouldn't be the attraction. There wouldn't be the complementary action. It is stupid. And when you get married, if you think you think the same as your husband, you'll have heaps of fights. Because you come at it from a different angle and check what he thinks you're saying and check what you think he's saying before you even go any further, because often you're just doing this. And so with your children, by your example, you can teach in the home by mother and father gender distinction. How a woman teaches her daughter by example is our first point. From the girl's earliest years, she hears her mother make comments which indicate whether she is glad that she is a boy or a girl, whether she's a woman or a man. If the mother is glad, the child... Oh, sorry, yes, in this case, yes, talking to the child. Sorry, I've got myself confused there. From the girl's earliest years, she hears her mother make comments which indicate whether she, the child, is glad that she is a boy or a girl. If the mother's glad, the child is glad. And people can say some pretty dumb things to their children. We had a friend in Bible college, his mother wanted a girl. When he turned up in the wrong gender suit, she called him Marion by a girl's name. And he was ridiculed all his life. Mrs. Marion Palmer was on the letters on his mail. You could see in him there were some things. He was married, but you could see he had some issues. People do some strange things. If the mother wanted a boy and tries to make the girl act like a boy, she teaches dissatisfaction with her gender and stifles any desire to excel in traits common to girls. A man wanted a son. Oh, you're me little boy, you're me little mate, you're my little son. No, that's not clever. That's not helpful. Even little comments like, I always wish she'd been a boy so she could have helped with the heavier work around the house. That's not an innocent comment. That makes a girl want to put on overalls and act like a boy. And you do see this, don't you, in families? Our attitude about being a woman and enjoying our role in the marriage will affect our daughters and their happiness in marriage. Do they see us respect our husbands, obey our husbands and remain loyal to them? Do they see us serve them unselfishly? If we do, very likely they will. If we don't, then we have given them a handicap to overcome in their marriage. When you marry and you have children, it's the place of a servant. You're serving. You're not out there being seen by everybody. It's a behind-the-scenes role. And they need to see that you're really happy to do that and the joy that you have in doing it so that they won't get this. And today, children are pumped up. You know, their mothers are taxi services. You know, they've got to have this for the beauty of the child and this for the sport for the boys or this sport for the girls. And they take them in. And they're central, you know, all the way through. And then suddenly they get married and have to be a servant. That doesn't fit the pattern because they're pumped up to be something. Pump, pump, pump. And not taught the differently from that. Do we seem bored and unsatisfied the role of homemaker? There's so many ways to be creative when we're home, and we need to show them that. For our boys, what do they see us compliment their father and other men for? This will denote to the son what we see as important for men. Unfortunately, as parents, we're teaching when we're not saying we're teaching. Like we think we're teaching now, I'm going to show you this. But it's when we're not doing that and we're just living, we're doing a lot of teaching. And, you know, if we've got a lousy attitude about ironing, chances are our daughters will have a lousy attitude about ironing. If we're always complaining about the vacuuming, what will the girl be like to complain about when she gets married? Like you pass on attitudes. Oh, I know I did complain sometimes about those things. And it's not good because you just... Yes, problems. Point F, is that where I'm up to for our boys? Yep. Most sons want the approval of their mother, and if she is highly critical of her husband or men in general, he may seek to live the feminine role to escape the criticism or disapproval of the mother. If the mother is dependent on the father for protection and advice, the son will try to be wise and strong and begin to protect the mother and the sisters. Someday transferring this practice to a healthy protection of his own family. If the mother is overprotective of the son, he'll acquire the more feminine traits of fear and insecurity, learning to lean on women rather than having women lean on him. And it's tricky if you've got a very sick child. Tricky, some of this. Or you're working through things with your child, you need wisdom. A wise mother asks the son to do masculine things such as wash and help repair the family car or fix the more physically demanding things around the house. The son can be asked to do the family devotions when the father is not there. If he learns to feel comfortable about doing these things at home, he'll more easily do them in his own home when he's married. Some women complain that their husbands don't do family devotions. They never saw it done in their own home. They're not secure. They feel insecure with it. I say to the women, look, don't get, you know, I always have to remind them. I say, look, don't get complicated about this. If your husband can't remember to get the family devotion book out, don't be complicated. Just say, oh, here it is, darling, and just pop it in front of him at the end of the meal table, and he'll get into a good habit. He's thinking somewhere else or he's running. Don't get all legal about, you know, he should remember and he's ahead. Just, you know, he doesn't remember my birthday. Help him remember, you know. I mean, don't be silly over those things. Life is short and there's very serious issues and that's not one of them. He never remembers my anniversary. Help him remember. I used to say to him, warning, save up, my birthday's coming, you know. He's not the type of man to remember those things. He won't know what the date is. So help him, you know. It's right off the subject. Where are we? Mm-hmm. Now, I get myself all muddled up. Plus, I'm having a bit of trouble seeing this. I think I need to get my glasses back on. Well, yes, we are... Where are we? Jay. If we are to be an example to our children in all things, this means we are also to be an example... I'll keep my finger there. In the area of repentance and restoration of relationships as well. Oh, boy, this is an important one. When we sin, we can be an example to our children in showing them how to deal with sin in their lives. They need to see in a very realistic and visible way how to handle the difficulties of life. Isn't this the truth? E.g., frustration, anger, worry, and the other sins that occur in the family context. You know, in front of the child, you lose it with your husband. Then correct it with your husband in front of the child too, so they learn. I mean, I know a lady and she said, with what I saw my parents work through, they worked through that many difficulties. They both had, obviously, handicaps when they got married, which you can have from your previous upbringing. I thought, my, if they can make it, I know my husband and I certainly can. It was an encouragement to her. It wasn't a negative that they had all those problems. They worked through them. They were still together and they're still together now in their 80s. So... You know, it's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing that you have a problem with your husband, but it's not a bad thing if then they see you correct it in front of them. That's really helpful because some men have never said sorry in a marriage. Never. It's a staggering thing. Or some women haven't. They will not admit. I can think of a woman right now. She won't admit that she's at fault with anyone, her children, nobody. She's a Pharisee. Asking forgiveness and making restitution with family members. These are hugely important things. You want to teach them proper conflict resolution. And you put things right. And you're specific. And you say, sorry, I'll be sorry if you'll be sorry. Well, that's pathetic. It's not Bible. Work out what you've done wrong. Be specific. Sorry for my angry spirit. Will you forgive me? And it's fixed. Now, we do it by teaching. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. When I call to remembrance, this is Paul telling, saying this to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wonderful. It indicates the scripture that his father was probably Greek. He was a Greek man and not a Christian. So here we've got Timothy. What a character in the scriptures. And he didn't have a saved father, but he had a godly grandmother and a mother. Tremendous. To have one parent, you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth and a gold one if you've got two. But if you've got one, it's like a silver spoon in this day and age. Teach the scriptures to your child. A mother knows her child so closely that she, like none other, has a wonderful God-given opportunity to teach that child the scriptures at her knee. You may well be used of the Lord to lead your child into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of mothers do. And you've got to be careful and ask questions and see where they are, what their understanding is before you lead them through. As problems arise in the child's life, you can apply scripture to help your child work through them. Daily devotions. We need to help our children establish a time of daily devotions. That means we've got to be regular. And that's a hard thing to learn, to be regular every day with your own family devotions. Personal devotions. Start as soon as they can understand. They don't need to read to learn this. Show by your example that a time of Bible reading and prayer in the morning is high priority at the start of the day. Even if it's brief. I know with having a lot of small children, as soon as your eyes open, it's a mess. It's just a mess. You've got nappies to change. Children are hungry. You might have a wet bed. I mean, it's just a mess. You feel a mess. Everything's a mess. So, you know, I'd read one or two verses and say, good morning to the Lord, and I'd be running. And then I'd pray and ask the Lord for an oasis somewhere in the day. And if you have enough Bibles around, you know, as soon as everything suddenly would go quiet, the phone, the children were asleep, resting, playing happily, you'd run, you know, to the couch and fall on your knees and pray, read some more scripture. And then at night, when everything was quiet, then I'd be able to read for some length of time. And so you've got to think of it in a few goes. But certainly let them see you with your Bible first thing. And teach them. And some women are morning people and they can get up, but it depends on the night you've had the night before. There's so many variables with small children. Family devotions. The best family devotions are enjoyable ones. Now, here's some real good little tips. Don't have them when the children are too tired. Don't make it too long. That's not fair. Don't make them too complicated for the child's age and level of understanding. Don't spend time here and getting sidetracked in the devotion discussing adult problems, etc., but focus on the children and discuss that later. Try different devotionals and devotion times until it clearly suits your family when you do that. If children are in a state school, they will hear God denied and church people criticised, etc. This time will be important for them, especially as they are being spiritually undermined. If your children are in a state school, they are going to be undermined to some degree every day, especially in the older, higher years, high school years. And don't think it won't affect them. It will. Tasks and projects. Show them how to do the tasks around home with a good attitude. That's a key. These can be precious times as they learn to iron a hanky. You know, you're starting a girl, teaching them to iron. The first thing might be a hanky. Probably not used much today. A tea towel, maybe. That might be more to the point. A pillowcase. Teach them to set the table or cook a simple meal. The mistake I made was I'd tell my children to do something and then they wouldn't do it right, and I'd be annoyed with them. And then I'd stop and think, have I ever instructed them on that? No, I hadn't. I just would forget and just say, set the table or do, you know, all these things. And I think, I've actually never given them proper instruction on it. And so I'm getting annoyed with them. You know, it wasn't fair. So I had to stop and assess that. These attitudes will flow over into adulthood, as we've said before. Children need to learn they are part of a team called the family. Oh, that is so helpful. Each member has to pull his weight. It's only fair that each person does their share. And it's really true, and it's true as a husband and wife. If you don't see yourself as a team together, you're both spinning in opposite directions, and, you know, it's incoherent. You're a family, which means, you know, teamwork together. Don't allow them to do a job sloppily and not to the best of their ability. And it takes more time, doesn't it, to explain and, oh, it gets so tiring. Be sure and compliment them on a job well done. The boy will be so happy when he can say, Dad and I built this table, you know, when they're a bit older. Or the daughter can say, I sewed a beautiful dress with Mother's help. And that's really, they remember those times. Encourage them in tasks suited to their gender. A boy will need to learn to do all the... Oh, there's... Yeah, I've asterisked this. Certainly encourage him. I wouldn't immerse a boy in ironing and washing and things like that. But the caution here is a boy will need to learn to do all tasks such as ironing, washing, cooking, etc., at least to the point where he can manage if at college or when married and his wife is sick or having a baby. It's not... Some mothers, they just burst with pride, you know, to just indulge their sons in their wonderful cooking and all these things and, you know, and they just... But they're not thinking, because they need to get them involved in some of these things. And you see college students and they don't know how to cook, they don't know how to do so many basic things because they were, as young boys and young men, not taught by their mothers to do those basic skills. And so their wife has a baby and they're in a panic in the kitchen. So that's just a caution there. We do need to teach the boys some of those basic things. And girls need to learn some basic things too. I haven't put this here, but checking the water, checking the oil on the car. But some of those things, you know, we don't have to be immersed in being a mechanic, but we do need to have some helpful instruction. Gender distinction. How are we going? This is the last page we're on. Okay. Gender distinction needs to be taught to your children from the Bible, appropriate to their age. Moral subjects and moral purity needs to be taught from the Bible very naturally and gradually over their growing up years. It was helpful to me, you know, you have all this education in the schools. And I thought, oh, you know, what age should I sit down and explain things to my daughter? And a lady said to me, no. Just as the child is growing, just very naturally and gradually share things appropriate to their age and to their questions. And certainly don't shove them away when they ask questions, because they'll go elsewhere and get the wrong answers. But just let it be as natural as breathing out and breathing in. If you've got animals, it can be quite natural. You see them, oh yes, that's what animals do, and then eventually you can progress. And oh, that was so helpful. So it can come out just little, and it's in the framework of morality. Instruction in the schools without a foundation of morality is very destructive, because it has to be within the context of Bible morality. Now, other influences will teach a child. What we're going through here is we're teaching gender distinction by our example, by teaching the scriptures, by many things. But here, we sometimes overlook some of the influences in our children's lives that affect their gender contentment. You want them to be really happy to be a girl growing into a woman. You want them to be really happy to be a boy growing into manhood. Really, really important. Clothing. What kind of clothes do you purchase or make for them? Do you dress your daughter in her big brother's leftover clothes? This will teach her it doesn't matter what kind of clothing a girl wears. If a boy is always dressed very properly and not allowed to get dirty, he gets an image of himself as a pretty boy and never learns skills that will get him scuffed up. It seems so innocent, but how they dress can be very influential. I read a testimony of a lady, and she and her daughter, they were in they weren't in a Baptist church, but a good church, like different, but a Christian church. And her husband said, "Darling, I'd really love you to wear dresses, and I'd like you to start dressing our daughter in dresses." And she had brothers, you know, and she thought she can't function in a dress. It just annoyed her, the thought. But anyway, she thought, "Oh look, I'll please my husband and I'll start doing that," you know, looking. And she said, "You know, I was amazed. What came? It was like a peace settled over my heart between me and the Lord. I had an experience straight away." As soon as she, that first day, it was quite fascinating. She wasn't expecting it. And then she said, she noticed how her sons were treating the daughter differently because she was in a dress. They just were naturally more protective and not so rough. They didn't just see her as one of them. So there's many factors, aren't there, in dress code. And it's not, we're not talking the mentality of trousers versus dresses, because women in the East have worn trousers for as long as we can remember, but they're loose and they have a nice pretty jacket over the top, you know. But today we've got tight jeans and the rest. But it's something that does need to be thought through. Okay, that's all the points there. Bedroom decoration. Involve children in the decorations of their room where practical. They will take more pride in it. You know, of course, if they're very young, you can't. Encourage a feminine room for your girl and a masculine room for your boys. Don't allow any decoration that would pollute the home and violate scripture, no matter what their age. They are on your territory and you pay the bills. It is distressing to me to see Christian people, as soon as their children get teens, somehow, ping, they let them go autonomous. I think they're scared of them. They're afraid they're going to rebel. Because if you say no, that is not what makes them rebel. It's a heart matter that's making them rebel. Something's wrong in here, but it's not the godly standard you have in your home. It's something's going wrong in here, and you need, you know, to go to fasting and prayer probably and ask it all, what is it? Because you can see homes that are as liberal as can be and the children are still rebels. You can see them as with the godliest standards and in loving the Lord. So it's not those things. And you walk into the bedroom and there's stuff on the walls you wouldn't believe. And, I mean, if you can't control... Look, there's not nowhere on earth that you can control, really, what happens except your home, really. And if you can't control what's there, you've lost your own Christian environment, haven't you? I mean, it's lost. The activities we involve our children in, e.g. sport, can be stressed to the exclusion of other things and talked about non-stop. You see this in some homes and they just pump about the footy and the kids just overwhelmed with it, and little is spoken about the child's spiritual life or character. Or it could be making money, or it could be all these other things. A girl can be involved in things like dancing, and it could seem quite innocent at a young age, but this could lead her into a future which will put her at moral risk, because some sort of little innocent whatever it is here can just lead her. And I mean, I've been in that world and I know that men aren't innocent in that world, and girls can get into huge trouble. You know, they might be thinking ballet for boys, but today things are just polluted from the cradle up today, the way they dress them, everything. And any activity which places a large emphasis on a girl's looks can encourage her to think people's acceptance of her depends on what she looks like. And it can be the development of a harlot. It can start quite young and develop her down a moral twist. Who do we admire in front of them? Here's something you don't always, again, you're teaching when you're not planning to. No matter what we formally teach, this will have a greater effect. who we admire in front of them. And just in closing, along with this point, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What our heart's full of, is it full of making money? That's what's going to come out. If it's full of, you know, the was it Dancing with the Stars on the TV? Or who's the, what is it, the popular star at the end of the week or something? I don't even know what it is, but you hear people getting all caught up in that stuff, and they wouldn't talk about church on Sunday or the sermon ever. It's just, we've got to be so careful. What we are is what comes through. That's the crunch, isn't it? So many things that we have to understand as mothers, but praise the Lord, He is able and He can use us as weak, faulty vessels, and He does. And He raises a godly seed despite us, and that's what God's looking for, the godly seed, and those that will bring glory to Him. So let's just close in prayer. Dear Father, thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for Your instruction to us. And Father, may we cease to hear the instructions that cause to err. May we speak from the abundance of our heart and may it be filled with Thee, Lord, and Your word and Your ways. Teach us Your ways, Lord. And may we know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings, being made conformable unto Your death, Lord. May that be our portion. May we bring something across that's on a deep level for our children. And Father, despite their troubles and their traumas and some of the things that we see happen in their lives, we just wish weren't happening. Thank You, Lord, that You are above all of that. Thank You, Father, that You turn even the evil to work for good that sometimes occurs in our children's lives, and people can hurt them, and circumstances and sickness and so many things can come into our children's lives. That, Lord, thank You that if our attitude can be right towards those things, that You can use them. You can use suffering in a child's life to Your good. And so, Lord, help us, we pray, to raise a godly seed for Thy glory, Lord. Amen.